We're glad to be sharing the ministry of Redemption Church with you. Now join us as we receive the Word of God.
Do you know what's scarier than Jason Voorhees? Jason Voorhees in the dark. What's scarier than spiders? Spiders in the dark. What's scarier than a root canal? Having a root canal in the dark. Scarier than clowns? You guessed it, clowns in the dark. What's scarier than a comb-over? A comb-over in the dark. What's scarier than leaving your kids home alone with Miley Cyrus? Add darkness, it's way scarier. What's scarier than surgery? Surgery in the dark. What's scarier than doing your taxes? Lights off, way scarier. What's scarier than selfies? Selfies in the dark. Running for your life? Well, it's way scarier in the dark. Everything's scarier in the dark.
Agree that everything is scarier in the dark. Do you agree with that? Let me see hands. I can't see you, so it wouldn't matter if you raise it. Ah, I get it. My name is Chris Fluitt. I'm the lead pastor here at Redemption Church. I'm so glad to see everybody in the house of the Lord. I know that there's a football game on between some team called the Cowboys, some team called the Broncos, but you are here at church, and I applaud you. I'm so glad you're here. So glad you're here. Everything is scarier in the dark. As a kid, do you remember the power of darkness? Do you remember that simple objects can become monsters in the dark? Did anyone have that chair in your room and you had some clothes laid over top of the chair and you might have had some other piece of junk nearby and somehow that was just a load of junk, but the lights turned off and it was a monster. Can you relate to that? And you're crying, oh, mom, dad, there's a monster in my room. They turn on the light. And as soon as they turn on the light, it was no longer a monster. It had transformed itself back into that junk, right? And it played tricks on you. The truth is that even as an adult, we sometimes experience that, right? I noticed some people, most people, when you're coming into church today, we did church completely in the dark today. It was really strange and weird. It might have seemed kind of creepy, but I noticed people, what do you do in the dark nowadays? You take out your cell phone and you're like, where is it? You ever try to do something in the dark? Doing things in the dark is more difficult always. That's just darkness. No one had to teach us to be afraid of the dark. Did anyone sit down with you and say, now, Tommy, little Tommy, you need to be afraid of the dark? No, you knew to be afraid of the dark. There's something about it. It doesn't take a rocket scientist to figure out everything is scarier in the dark. I don't know what all that's about. You could just, I guess, come to these conclusions. We sense that we are more vulnerable in the dark. Has anyone ever had to take out the trash at night? You take out the trash, so it's like you're just going to the front door. Oh, this is not going to be hard. And you open up that door, and maybe you like, you take a moment, you're looking around, and you go out, and you walk all the way out, and you lay down that trash, and then you are certain. You just know that something, someone, some awful, hideous thing is in the darkness and watching you. And you start to walk back, and maybe you walk a little faster, and you walk a little faster. And you're just like, oh my gosh, I'm almost to the door. But this is the point in the movie where they get me. And you get to the door, and it's like, and you just fling it open. And your wife's there going, what is wrong with you? And it's like, nothing. There's a bee. Night bees. Anyone else relate to that? I'm the only one. Oh, yes, all right. Yes, I'm the only one. All right. We sense that our enemy operates better in darkness. We always sense that they operate better than us because they're laying in wait for us. And here we are, we're just taking out the trash because our wife insists that we take out the trash tonight because it's going to stink up the kitchen and blah, blah, blah. I'm sorry, I'm getting way too personal. But we sense we're just minding our own business and the enemy's going to see us, and he's going to see us keenly in the dark. Every scary movie, the killer, the slasher killer, the demon, the whatever, the ghost, they always see perfectly in the dark. Jamie Lee Curtis can't run straight in the dark in Halloween, but Michael Myers, he just walks just perfectly and always catches up with her. There's something about that. darkness was here before you were. Darkness was here before humans were here. And it is spoken of in the creation account in Genesis chapter what?
One.
Bible scholars in the house. Yes, creation is in Genesis 1. If you didn't know that, now you can quote that and just, you know, feel really smart. Genesis chapter 1, verse 2. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. God saw that the light was good, and he separated the light from the darkness. So I want you to look at the world real quick here. Obviously, it's dark, but also point out this. It's formless, and it's void. It's empty. It's an empty world that's just dark. The word for darkness there is chosek. That's Hebrew for darkness. And it's not just your normal word. It means dark. It means obscurity. It means hidden. It means chaos. It means confusion. It means wickedness. And it even means death. So when we say darkness, when we say chosek, we aren't just, oh, someone turned off the lights. No, this is kind of a very interesting word. What the world was, it was totally empty. It just had darkness in it. But it wasn't just darkness. It was a wickedness on the face of the earth. It was chaos. It was confusion. And it was death. Can you agree that nothing good comes from any of those descriptive words? Nothing good comes from death. Nothing good comes from wickedness. Nothing good comes from this kind of darkness. The darkness of Genesis 1 and 2 is a darkness the likes we have never seen or experienced before. The darkest night you've ever lived through wasn't anything like the darkness of Genesis chapter 1, verse 2. I went into caverns before, and they will turn off the lights, and it's this unbelievable darkness. Even that darkness can't compare to the darkness of Genesis 1 and 2. Nothing we've ever experienced before compares. When Israel was enslaved in Egypt, they were slaves in Egypt, God sent plagues. One of those plagues was darkness. In fact, he sent them in order. They increasingly got worse, plague after plague after plague. The second to last plague was darkness. The one before the death angel coming and killing all the firstborn males was darkness. That was the plague that God sent against Egypt. Let's read about it in Exodus 10, 21 through 23. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand toward the sky so that darkness will spread over Egypt. Darkness that can be felt." Hold on. Go back to that verse. Can you read those last words with me? Verse 21 again. Darkness that can be felt. Say it one more time. Darkness that can be felt. Would you agree we're dealing with a different kind of darkness? Verse 22. So Moses stretched out his hand toward the sky, and total darkness covered all Egypt for 3 days. No one could see anyone else or leave his place for 3 days. Yet all the Israelites had light in the places where they lived. So I want you to get a picture of this. You've got Egypt, this huge city of Egypt here. And then you've got a small area where all the Israelites are. And God sends a plague over all the houses of Egypt, over the palace of the Pharaoh. And everywhere where the Egyptians were was complete utter darkness. But over in the Israelite camp, there was no darkness. They could see. They could walk. They were perfectly fine. There was light there. But in the Egyptian camp, utter darkness. And I used to think this was not that big of a deal. I used to think, big deal. God's kind of lame on this one. Because couldn't they have just gotten a torch and just lit it? Oh, it's dark, God, but I got fire. Think again. Look, it says that no one could see anyone else. Now, it doesn't come out and tell you this, but this is implied that anything they tried to do to bring light into the Egyptian camps, to light a fire, anything like that, a torch, anything like that whatsoever, that there was a darkness that would overtake that light. There was no seeing anything. No one saw anything. I take it for that. That makes us think a little bit different about this darkness. And remember, it is a darkness that can be felt. There is a darkness, I'm here to tell you today, that is stronger, more sinister, and scarier than any darkness you felt before. The point of this sermon is not to scare you, but to inform you that there is a darkness stronger, more sinister, and scarier than any darkness you felt before. And we see a glimpse of that darkness in Exodus 10:21. It was a darkness that can be felt. This was, I believe, the same darkness that we never got to experience in Genesis 1. The Israelites never experienced this kind of darkness. And we haven't experienced this kind of darkness either. We have the lights off in this place. But I'm telling you, we can't bring that kind of darkness into this house. And I'm so glad that that kind of darkness isn't in this house right now. Hell is a place of darkness. We usually think about flames. We usually think about brimstone. We think about scary things there. But hell is a place of darkness. Jude verse 13 speaks of the blackness of darkness to which false teachers will be confined to forever. And he's talking about hell. And he describes it not as fire and brimstone, because when we think of fire, we think there's at least a little dim light. No, hell is a place of utter darkness, a darkness like Genesis chapter 1, a darkness like Exodus chapter 10. And it's hell's going to be a place where people are confined to forever in darkness. God, however, is light. 1 John 1:5 says God is light. James 1:17 says that he is the father of lights. Hell is described as darkness because it is the place furthest removed from God's light. That's what makes hell so dark. I want to tell you that darkness isn't just physical. Darkness is spiritual. Look at someone, if you can see them, and say, darkness is spiritual. There is a darkness that does more than impair your vision and cause you to stump your toe on the coffee table at evening time. There is a darkness that is spiritual. There is a darkness brought on by the far proximity of God. And hell is such a place. Egypt was such a place. And the earth was such a place before God drew near and spoke, bringing light. Real quick, can I give you good news? Because God is near, because God has come close, because God has spoken, you don't ever have to experience the kind of darkness I'm talking about. You never have to go a moment in that kind of darkness. Hell was not created for you. It was created for Satan and all his angels. It is there. No way in the world does God ever want you to experience that kind of darkness. We got a really strange story I want to share with you. There are lots of strange stories in the Bible, and this is perhaps a new one for you. Let's look at it. It's Daniel chapter 10, verse 2. At that time, I, Daniel, mourned for 3 weeks. How many weeks did Daniel mourn?
3.
And he fasted and he prayed for Israel. Israel was in exile in Babylon. And he did this for how many weeks?
3
weeks. And guess what? An angel showed up. Let's read it. Daniel 10, verse 12 through 13. The angel says, "Do not be afraid, Daniel. Since the first day that you set your mind to gain understanding and to humble yourselves before God, your words were heard, and I have come in response to them. But the prince of the Persian kingdom resisted me 21 days. Then Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me because I was detained there with the king of Persia." When were the words and actions of Daniel noticed, according to that scripture? Since the first day. Let's look at it one more time. Daniel 10, 12. Throw that up on the screen. Since the first day. But how long did he pray? How long did he fast?
3 weeks.
But when was he first heard? Since the first day. Can I tell somebody that your prayers are being heard from the very beginning? Your prayers are heard immediately. There is no waiting line up in heaven where you're like praying, but you had to take a number and your prayer is waiting there going, and there's some nerdy angel over there and he's like, 45. And you're like, oh, I'm 1,045. I have to wait here. No. Your prayer is heard immediately by God. So don't stop praying. That's usually what we do when we don't see action. We stop praying. We go, well, this is a waste of time. So many people have lost faith because they have prayed and they didn't see anything come of it and they gave up way too soon. I want to tell you that even in the midst of darkness, you are seen and you are heard of God. Amen. So don't stop praying. So when did the angel try to come to Daniel? Not a trick question. Since the first day. Daniel's heard on the first day. The angel says, I'm on my way on the first day. Do we see this? If he heard Daniel and came to Daniel on the first day of prayer and fasting, then why did it take 3 weeks to reach Daniel? Can anyone tell us, according to the story? It's in verse 13. He was detained by the king or the prince of Persia. So what is this about? We can learn a lot of crazy stuff from this one verse. It gives us some insight into the subject of light and darkness. Hang with me. First, angels aren't all powerful. That might be news for some. Maybe you never took time to think about it. But angels are not all powerful. This angel met his match in the prince of Persia. This angel of light wasn't able to overcome this darkness that surrounded the city of Babylon. He wasn't able to do it. In fact, they had a stalemate of a battle for 21 days. He met his match. So angels are not all powerful. Angels and demons have rank. And it wasn't until Michael, notice it talks about Michael, one of the chief princes. Who is Michael? We later find out that Michael is one of three archangels. What are the three archangels? Well, there's Michael, there's Gabriel, and then there is Lucifer. Lucifer becomes Satan and falls. Michael was one of the archangels. So angels have rank. And it's really interesting there that they're called princes. He's called a chief prince, Michael is. The nameless angel, he's not named, and we don't know his rank, but we know that he was met his match in the prince of Persia, and he was on his way to Daniel, but he couldn't overcome this prince of Persia. So angels aren't all powerful. Second, there is a darkness that can detain God's messenger. Sometimes God sends a messenger. There are some times in Scripture, I don't have an answer for why God operates this way. Sorry, I don't. He's God. He's taken up with the big man. I don't know. But there are some times where God himself shows up. He shows up himself to Abraham. He shows up himself sometimes and speaks out. There are times he does that, but there's sometimes he sends a messenger. And guess what? Messengers can be detained by darkness. This darkness is serious stuff because Daniel needed this message. And this serious darkness, this darkness that could be felt, this darkness that fought an angel was detaining that message. God has a message for Daniel. He sent that angel. It could be that God has a message for you today. And it could be that there is darkness that would fight against that message being received. This darkness is sinister, and it wants to cut us off from God's message. This darkness wants to confuse you. It wants to blind you. If you find yourself in a hopeless struggle, if you find yourself cut off from God's voice, if you feel confused and you feel blind, could you just take a moment and consider maybe you're dealing with darkness? Maybe it's not you. Number three, cities can be overtaken by darkness. They can be overcome with darkness. The city of Babylon was a city overrun with darkness. In these modern times, in the time where we have cities and countries and our households, they too can be overcome with the control of darkness. And finally, number four, our leaders aren't always elected officials. Stick with me on this. Our leaders are not always elected officials. The angel fought with someone called the Prince of Persia. This was not the earthly son of the king of Babylon. The name of that king was Cyrus. They would have referred to him as King Cyrus. I think we can all agree that humans are no match for angels. We have nowhere in the Bible where a human, even Samson, the world's strongest human, we don't have any place where a human went toe-to-toe physically with an angel. So what we're dealing with is not a human. When it talks about the Prince of Persia, we aren't dealing with a human. The Prince of Babylon was a demon. That was what was fighting this angel. If you would ask someone to point to the ruler of Babylon, just you're out on the streets, and you say, hey, who's the ruler here? They would point to the palace of King Cyrus, wouldn't they? But if you asked the angel, hey, who's the ruler around here? He would not have pointed to that palace. He would have pointed to a demon called the Prince of Persia. Now, bring that to us. Who's the leader around here? We might point to a governor's mansion. We might point to Washington, even though they're shut down, right? But we might point to some of these earthly rulers, but would an angel point to Washington? I dare suggest to you that they might point to a spirit of greed and materialism. They might point to spirits of violence and hatred and racism. They might not point to Washington. They might point to spirits of darkness. There is a darkness that can't be felt. There is a darkness that isn't a physical thing. It is a spiritual thing. Who's leader around here? When we look at this world, we see a lot of politicians fighting over things. What if none of them were in control? They're all fighting each other, calling each other idiots, calling each other liars. But really, what if they weren't in control at all? Darkness is spiritual. Whoa, Pastor. Whoa. I don't know if I believe in all this angels and demon stuff. I came for a nice little Bible story about how Jesus takes the little children and feeds them fish and bread and chicken nuggets, whatever he had, right? I don't know if I believe all this stuff. I want you to know that darkness is a spiritual force at work in this earth. And if you don't believe what I'm saying, then you might not really believe the Bible. Your Bible tries to make us aware of the darkness that is our enemy. Your Bible doesn't try to make us afraid of that. We're going to be talking about that in the weeks to come. I want you to know not only are there angels and demons, but they flat out war against each other. We read in Revelation 12 and 7, and there was war in heaven. Michael, remember him? Archangel. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back. Picture this war. Hollywood has never captured such a war. The greatest war films of all time have come nowhere near to this battle. Angels fighting angels, huge dragon, insane stuff. Michael Bay wishes he could direct this movie. Think of the explosions. Imagine for a moment what you can't see. Imagine a conflict between angel armies. Light and darkness fighting. Truly, there is a spiritual war being waged all around us that we cannot see. We wonder what's happening in this world, and we try to understand how bad things happen to good people and how good things happen to bad people, whatever. It's saying we don't understand how did those people, those were nice people, how did their house get destroyed by a tornado? We try to wonder all this stuff. Have you ever seen a war zone? Have you ever seen footage of a war zone? Everything is damaged in a war. There's collateral damage everywhere. Let me tell you that there is a war between angels, and this world is full of collateral damage. And even more than that, these demons hate you. Satan hates you. I don't even have time to really tell you how much he hates you. He hates you. Why does he hate you? Because God loves you. 2 Kings chapter 6, 15 through 17. Check out this story. When the servant of the man of God, we're talking about Elisha's the man of God, got up and went out early the next morning, an army with horses and chariots had surrounded the city. Oh, my Lord, what shall we do? The servant asked. Elisha says, do not be afraid. Those who are with us are more than those who are with them. Wait one second. Explain this. The servant gets up and he looks with physical eyes and he looks outside the doors of Israel, outside of the windows, and he sees a very physical, a very real army with chariots. These aren't angels. This is a real army that is right there, and he can see them with his physical eye. And he says, what are we going to do? But Elisha says, don't worry. Who's with us is more than what is with them. And read next. And Elisha prayed, O Lord, open his eyes so that he may see. Then the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he looked, and he saw the hills full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. The servant focused on what he could see. Elisha knew, even without seeing, he was in a dark time. He knew that darkness was spiritual. But he also knew that God wouldn't leave him in this dark situation. He knew, even without seeing, that God had his own forces encamped around him. And sure enough, when the eyes of that servant were open, there were angel armies all around Elisha. Who do you think won that battle? The earthly army or the angel army? The angel army won. Do you know that the Lord puts angels around you? He cares about you. He protects you. He protects you. He loves you. Have you been focusing on what you can see? Only on what you can see. Have you been having wars at work? Have you been having wars in your family? Have you been looking around but only in the physical? I challenge you to think and see these problems as spiritual issues and not just physical. The next time you get in an altercation at work, instead of thinking about that is a physical person over there and that is the enemy, his name is Tommy. I'm picking on Tommy today. I don't know who Tommy is. I'm picking on Tommy. That Tommy, he's a jerk and he's mean to me. What if it was a darkness? What if it was a spiritual situation? And what if instead of launching off into a physical battle with Tommy, what if you dismissed yourself for a moment and you prayed for Tommy? Isn't that a biblical idea? We are to pray for our enemies. This kind of darkness we're talking about, it's a darkness that can be felt. And when it comes on the scene, you should be able to start feel that, and you should resist that, and you should seek light immediately. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12 says this, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood." Our struggle is not against Tommy. It's not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. I challenge you, next time you get into something, maybe it's in your home, maybe it's on the job, maybe who knows where it is, but it doesn't seem like it makes sense. Seek the Lord. Seek Him. I remember one time in our family, this is when I was growing up, this is not my current family, it's not Sarah, but we had just this knockdown, silly fight out of nowhere, and it was like, it was even out of character for us. It was like, where is this coming from? What are we going to do about this? And I was about, I think about 16, my adopted brother Linus and we were, my dad, and we were just all going after each other. It was ridiculous. And we just stopped for a moment and we said, what's going on here? And we just took a moment, we started praying. We started praying for each other. And that twisted, mean thing that didn't make any even sense, it started to go away. You know what came in that place? Love. God and His love came into that room. I challenge you. You aren't wrestling against flesh and blood. You're wrestling against spiritual powers in a dark world. I guess by now you know that we believe in demons and spirits. We believe in that. It's really not possible to believe in the Bible without believing these spirits exist. We believe that. These dark spirits often hide in plain sight. And I have four examples from your Bible that appear on the cover to be physical problems. They appear on the cover to be physical issues. Yet Jesus revealed them to be a spiritual issue of demonic authority. Crazy stuff. Here they are. There is a demon of dumbness in Matthew chapter 9, verse 32. It caused the man to be dumb, where he can't speak. There is also a demon of blindness and dumbness in Matthew chapter 12. There is a demon-possessed son who shakes around and falls in fires. Sounds a lot like epilepsy, right? That's in Matthew 17. There is a woman with a spirit of infirmity, and it causes her to be crippled and bent forward everywhere she goes. Jesus spoke to each of these situations that all of us would have said, oh, that's terrible. That crippled lady, she needs to go to the chiropractor. If she walked in here right now, we'd probably go, what's wrong with you? Do you need us to take you to the hospital? Because this is obviously a physical issue. But Jesus, he looked at all four of these situations and he saw past the physical and he saw a spiritual situation and he cast out a demon out of these four people and they were all healed. Let me clarify that I believe that there are physical issues. I don't believe everything that happens is the devil running around trying to harm us. I believe that there are physical issues. I believe sickness happens. I believe allergies happen. I don't. Some people will take that to an over-the-top spiritual place where, oh my goodness, I'm coming down with a cold. I need to rebuke all these evil spirits and light candles and take communion with a shot of vitamin C. I want to tell you that, however, not every problem is a physical problem, according to Jesus, According to your Bible, not every problem is a physical problem. Some problems are the result of darkness. I shared a story with you last week. I really wasn't expecting to share it, but you look back on last week's sermon, I told you about a time where I had a physical condition in my shoulder, and I really thought it was a physical condition. I went to the chiropractor. I went to the doctor. I tried to change the way I was sleeping. I tried to make sure I wasn't carrying anything heavy, because everywhere I went, there was this awful pain in my shoulder. And I was in church in Waco, Texas. I was playing the piano behind a preacher. He was just preaching. I don't even know this guy's name. He's a visiting preacher. And he just out of nowhere says, "You know what? Sometimes you're fighting physical things. You think they're physical, but they're really spiritual." And he told not me personally, but the whole church and the congregation, said, "Lay your hand on wherever you're hurting and just say, in the name of Jesus." And I was playing the piano. I was like, "Oh, that's really nice. I really hope someone gets something out of what he's saying." And I was just playing, because this is a physical problem. It's not a spiritual problem, but just to be a person of faith. All right, in the name of Jesus. And at that moment, it was insane. It still baffles my mind. What was bothering me left the moment I said, "In Jesus' name." Now, let me be very clear. Was that the first time I had prayed over this? No. I prayed many times. I'm going to the chiropractor. "Lord, please, you could heal this. Heal this physical malady." But it wasn't a physical malady. I'm telling you this, that not every problem is a physical problem. There are some problems that will attack your life that aren't physical problems. There are some arguments you're going to have with your spouse that aren't physical arguments. They're spiritual arguments. And you need to invite the only one that can win that battle onto the scene. Who is that one? That is Jesus. That you speak his name and bring him right there. Because he's the one that saw the woman crippled and said, "Oh, in Jesus." And he didn't say his own name. He just cast the demon out. Right? I want you to know that you are defenseless if you try to fight a spiritual problem in the physical. You have to fight spirit with spirit. And let me say it like this. You have to fight lowercase spirit with uppercase spirit. There are 9 instances in your Bible where the demon spirit actually supplants the human spirit as the operator of the body. And no longer is it the human speaking, but it is the demon speaking. How many knows the story of the demoniac? And he says, "We are legion, for we are many." And that's like 2,000 demons inside this guy. It's crazy stuff. Demonic possession is in your Bible. It's not just a Hollywood story. We believe it can happen. We believe it still does happen. And on our podcast blog, I'll list these 9 things. We don't have time to go over them in service. I want to read through one of these demonic possession stories. Number one, because it's really zany and crazy and wild, and it'll have you do a double take and go, "Wow, is that really in your Bible?" Also, it will show us something about darkness. Acts chapter 19, 13 through 16. Some Jews who went around driving out evil spirits tried to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who were demon-possessed. They would say, "In the name of Jesus, whom Paul preaches, I command you to come out." 7 of the sons of Sceva, Sceva was a Jewish chief priest, were doing this. One day, the evil spirit answered them. The evil spirit talked to these sons of Sceva and said, "Jesus I know, and I know about Paul, but who are you?" Then the man who had the evil spirit jumped on them and overpowered them all. How many? There were 7 of them. One man filled with the demon spirit attacked the 7 sons of Sceva, overpowered them all. He gave them such a beating that they ran out of the house naked and bleeding. They got whooped so much the demon ripped off their clothes and they left bleeding and going, "What in the world just happened?" That's a crazy story, right? That's in your Bible, Acts 19. Check it out. Here's the deal. Do you have a bug problem in your house? You can call somebody and they come over and they take care of the bug problem. And you can call whoever. You can even go to Lowe's and maybe you buy a can of bug spray and you can take care of the problem yourself. If you have a tattoo that you don't want anymore, suddenly you realize, men, that butterfly on your back is just not very manly, and you've come to your senses and you want to get rid of that. You've got a tramp stamp, gentlemen. We should not ever have a tramp stamp. Can I get an amen in the house of the Lord? Amen. Some of y'all took that way too seriously. All right. If you have a tattoo you want to get rid of, there's somebody you can call for that. And they've got a laser and they can remove that, right? Maybe you have a stain on fabric in your home. There are plenty of people who can handle that problem if you call on them. And there are several things you can look on Pinterest and you can find, oh, that's a good way. That's a good home remedy to get rid of stains. This is true, right? There's several ways you can solve problems in your life. But if you have a problem with darkness, who or what can remove darkness? Sure, you can try to get a flashlight. Sure, you can try to put up lights around you. Sure, you can try to stay in the sun, but even the sun goes down. Even the batteries in your flashlight will run out. If you have a problem with darkness, who or what are you going to call on? Come to tell you that only light can remove darkness. I want you to know that there is a real darkness. There is a real boogeyman called the devil, and he wants you. He wants you in hell with him. He's the worst kind of jerk. He's the worst kind of jerk. He knows he's going to end up bad. He wants bad for you too. It's the worst kind of jerk. Can I get an amen? Devil, if you're hearing this, you are the worst kind of jerk. I don't take it back. Only light can remove darkness. And these sons of Sceva can show us something. Number one, they can show us that religion can't remove darkness. Religion can't remove darkness. These guys were the sons of a chief priest. Let me tell you, they had religion. They probably could quote more scripture than all of us. They could probably quote all of the Old Testament and the Talmud on top of it. They understood that what the law of the Old Testament meant, and they knew every law, and they tried to live by it. They lived holy and clean lives in the eyes of the Lord, they thought. And they had obviously been around Paul, right? Because they said in the name of Jesus that Paul preaches. So they obviously were watching Paul cast out demons and said, oh, so that's how he does it. All right, we're going to try to do it like that. Also, these men, they correctly identified a demon-possessed man, and they called on the name of Jesus just like Paul did. They had studied what to do. That's what religion always does. Religion always studies what to do. What to do in this situation, what to do in that. Religion in America has become like a self-help book. Well, this is what you do in that situation. And religion far too often hasn't told us who to turn to. You see, they had no relationship with this Jesus they called on. They called on Jesus, but they didn't have a relationship with Jesus. They weren't Christians. They were still of the Jewish order. And they were just trying out this Jesus thing they had saw someone else do. That's what religion will do for you. We don't need just religion. We don't just need a list of rules. We don't just need a what to do. We need a who to turn to. If you are experiencing hell in your life, if you're experiencing something terrible in your life, you don't need a what to do. You need a who to turn to. I'm here to tell you that who is Jesus Christ. That who is Jesus. He's here with you. He's here with you. He loves you. He does indeed have the power to cast out any darkness from your life. But you got to know him. It's not enough to just go quote a scripture or just say, well, Mama and Daddy used to do this and they believe that. No, you need to know this Jesus for yourself. Amen. The darkness in this world won't be defeated by more bigger churches. Darkness will only be defeated when it is exposed to light. Although they said and did the right things, the sons of Sceva lacked light. And that demon looked at them and said, Jesus I know, and we've heard of Paul, but gentlemen, and he's like putting on his bib because he's about to have dinner. Who are you? And he destroys these guys, right? Obliterates them. He goes WWF all over them, or WWE, whatever it's called now. 1 John 1 and 5. This is our scripture memory verse. We'd love for you to know it. It's another John. 1 John 1 and 5 says this: God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. There is no substitute for the light. God himself is light. If you are worried about darkness, if you're worried, if you're afraid of this world, if you're afraid of anything going on in this world, whether it be demonic or whether it just be life in general, you need to get to the Lord God, because he is light. In him, there's no darkness at all. It is not enough to make mention of this light. It's not enough just to sing the nice little song, "This little light of mine, I'm gonna let." It's not enough to do that. We need to be in the light. The Bible says we need to walk in the light, to live in the light, to have the light within us and shining out into a dark world.
That's right.
In the dark, everything is scarier. But in the light of God, there is peace, there is love, there's joy, and there's everything you need. Can I get a witness? Has anyone ever experienced that kind of light? Have you ever experienced that kind of love that comes with God's light? Now, I told you some big, bad, scary things about darkness, how darkness is spiritual. As I close, I want to tell you that light is spiritual. If that darkness that was in Genesis chapter 1 was spiritual, how much more spiritual, Robert, is that light that was spoken by God and came onto the scene? How much more spiritual is that light that came and it pushed back the darkness, and then suddenly light and darkness were separated? How much more spiritual is light?
Amen.
In Genesis chapter 1, this world was dark. It was filled with that sinister, confusing darkness, a darkness that can be felt. But when God's Spirit moved, in the King James Version, it says that God's Spirit moved on the face of the waters. What happens? God's Spirit came near to this dark and empty world, this formless world filled with nothing but confusion, this formless world filled with nothing but chaos and wickedness. And God moved. And it's when he came near and when he spoke, that's what removed the darkness from our world. I want to tell you that the Lord still does that. His Spirit still moves, and he still comes near, and he still speaks out into darkness and takes it away. You might be dealing with a dark situation today of addiction. You might be dealing with a dark situation that you are always getting angrier than you should at your kids. You might be dealing with a dark situation of shame and guilt because you've got something in your past and you're so worried that it's one day going to see the light of day. You might be dealing with dark situations. I want to tell you that that same Lord that spoke in Genesis chapter 1, his Spirit still moves, and he comes near, and his light is spiritual, and darkness is never going to be a match for his light. That prince of Persia and that lower ranking angel, they were matches for each other, but there is no match. Satan and all of his angels of darkness are no match for him. Whatever you're dealing with today and afraid of, it's no match for him. He is light, and in him there's no darkness at all. When he comes on the scene, darkness has to go. Do you want darkness to go today? Invite God to come near. As big and as bad as darkness is, as scary and as hopeless as it is, the mere presence of God dispels the darkness. He speaks, and light comes into your world. There's a darkness that can be felt, and it will overtake everything good in your life. But you need to know that there is a light that can be felt. There is a light that is real. We aren't just patty caking for Jesus and making each other feel good about light stories. No, he has a light that can be felt. He has a forgiving power that can be felt. He has a redemption for you that can be felt. His spirit can live inside you, and sure enough, you can feel that. There is a God you can feel. He is real. He is tangible. He's not just a story. So have you been living in darkness? I want to tell you that you can step into the light today. Now here is a portion of our scripture memory verse. John 3:21. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly. Whoever lives by this truth is in the light. Can I just be honest and open with you? I used to think that this truth that John 3:21 talked about, living by this truth, I used to think that it was religion. I used to think that it was biblical knowledge. I can quote enough scripture. I used to think it was doctrine. I used to think it was being able to adequately describe or defend my beliefs. The truth that we're reading about in John 3:21 isn't a what. The truth is a who. John 14:6 tells us, Jesus himself tells us, I am the way, somebody help me say it, the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. If you're done with darkness, Jesus Christ is the only one that can remove it. I believe it with all my heart. And I believe that Jesus Christ is in this house and he wants to dispel that darkness. He is the truth, and you can live in him, not in Redemption Church, not in being Baptist, Methodist, Episcopalian, Lutheran, or whatever, but in living in him and him living in you. We do three things every time we come to Redemption Church. Whether the lights are on or the lights are off, we do three things. If we can go up and light up this altar for just one moment. Number one, we all worship, and you've done that today. We've worshiped a living God, and his presence could be felt in this house today. Number two, we've received the Word of God. And I had some interesting things. Maybe you've never heard about darkness before. Some of them were weird, and some of them were scary. But hopefully you felt hope at the end of it. But we've received that Word of God regardless. Number three, it's what we're about to do. I'm going to invite you in this house to come talk to God. God is in this house, and all your darkness can go away today. All your fear can go away today. Because God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If you want special prayer in this house, no matter what you're going through, how many knows that prayer is a good thing? If you want prayer in this house, you come up into the first 2 feet, and that lets us know you want us to pray with you. And we'll pray with you, we'll agree with you, we'll believe with you that God's going to do something great. Other than that, you can come into this house. No one's going to bother you. No one's going to bother you in this altar. You just come. This altar is already open. Let's seek after the Lord. Let's seek after light. Let's ask him to take away the darkness from this world. Why don't you take a moment and ask him to take away darkness?
Thank you for joining us. For more information about Redemption, look us up online at redemption-church.com. And be sure to connect with us on Facebook and Twitter.